Good morning. Good morning. I'll start with a few apologies. One is that light that keeps going out back there. That's technical difficulties. But I know an old saying that can fix it. If you have a problem, move towards the light. That's forward. I'm not going to have slides like Brother Forrest does, and that's due to my inadequacy of time that I have put on myself, not that he put on me. We talked Friday, and Brother Forrest was not sounding well, and I asked him, "Do you have a backup?" And he looked at me. That was the first mistake he made that day. And so I come home and laid this lesson out that I've given before and didn't fully get it finished because I got a text message from him later that said, "The next day, my voice is feeling better. I think it's improving." So I set the lesson off to the side and let it go. Then this morning, about 8 o'clock, I get a text saying, "Did you get my email?" "No, I didn't." So I click over to email and it says, "I'm worse. I have about 2 minutes worth of talking time," and that's it. And I go out. I said, "Okay." So I run to my computer, and at 9:04, I'm telling my wife, "I'm out of time. I'm out of time." And so what happens today is what you're going to get from a very short period of time. If you'd like, you can open your Bibles because you'll have to go with them. I didn't have time to put the slides up, and that's one thing I apologize for because I do like those myself to read from. To Hebrews, the first chapter, I want to set the text for our lesson out of this passage. In Hebrews, the first chapter, starting in verse 13, it says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" As you see on the screen, what I want to talk about this morning is the ministry of angels to Christians. I would imagine from the start of time till now, since angels made their first appearance, that has been a discussion amongst humans throughout all time. I know it is today. There's books, many books written on angels, what they're about and what they do. Well, what I want to do in this lesson is take strictly what is revealed in the Bible about them. Because I feel many things that people say about angels is not in the Bible. I've read quite a bit. I've got a couple of books on angels. And a lot of it goes on supposition. And that's not what I want to do today. I want us to strictly look at the Bible and see the descriptions given so we can understand how angels minister to those that are going to be heirs of salvation. And I think we all know who that is. We're talking about us today. Those scriptures apply, I believe, just as much today as they did then, and I'm going to make my case as I go through this lesson. The word angel or angels occurs 294 times in the Bible. It occurs 108 times in the Old Testament alone. Now, if you're writing and don't get all this down, Brother Tim has on the computer a copy of exactly what I'm going over, and if you have a copy of it, he can run those off. Had I had more time, I would have done that, but I didn't. So we have 108 times that it's mentioned in the Old Testament, and then we have 186 times the word is used in the New Testament. The word angel in the Old Testament is malach, and in the New Testament, it is called angelos, both words having the same exact meaning. It can be literally translated messenger. So a lot of people want to ascribe the word angel to humans. Well, what we have to do is look at the Bible. Sometimes it refers to human messengers, but mostly it refers to heavenly host. And that is determined not by the definition of the word, but by the context that you find the word in. In the New Testament, 179 times it means a spiritual messenger, not a human messenger. The Bible, as we read, says that these angels have a purpose. One of them is to minister to us, those who have the right to inherit salvation. They're here to help. And so they're called ministering spirits. And they ministered to people in the Old Testament, and they ministered to them for their need. You can see in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 8, if you remember that story, that's about Jezebel and Elijah. Elijah had just wreaked havoc with her kingdom, and now she's going to kill him. So he takes off. He wants to die. And he gets under a juniper tree and he goes to sleep. He is totally, completely depressed. And he is so depressed, the only thing he wants to do is sleep. But while he's sleeping, an angel comes down and touches him, wakes him up, and gets him up to eat. And that was in Mount Horeb. And he was there 40 days. And I'm fully assured that that angel ministered to Elijah for 40 days. So we read in the Old Testament, and there's many other passages that you can go to and see that they ministered unto the people there. So it is understandable that Christians often have many questions concerning angels. They see them, they read about them, and they ask questions. What does that mean to us today? What does that mean? Does it mean anything? Is there anything that angels do for us? What is their attributes? Who are they? What do they do? How do they minister on our behalf? If so, they do or not. That's what we're going to learn in the Bible. The first thing I want us to look at today is the classification of angels. And the first classification I just want to simply list as angels. In this group, it is just a generic title. And for the purpose of this study, I just want us to look at it from the vantage point of saying they're ordinary angels. Now, I don't mean that from the standpoint of that they're any less important than any other angels. I'm not trying to place that on this category. Strictly that their task that they have at hand is varied. They do very different tasks. Whatever they're called on to do, which we'll see some angels, okay, that have specific names and specific titles, also are used for specific jobs. But I believe this first classification that we can see does a lot of varying different tasks. Number one, Genesis 16, verses 1 through 12. You'll remember this dealing with Abraham and his handmaid, Hagar. This is about where Sarai wanted her to leave and go away. So Abraham sent her out away from the camp. And she was wondering. And she was afraid that her child was going to die. And an angel came and delivered a message unto her that things were going to be okay and sent her back to Abraham. So we see angels deliver messages. We also have the reference in Hebrews 1 where it shows that angels are ministering spirits. So that's a wide variety of tasks in that one word right there as to ministering to the saints. They have a category of doing the odd jobs, I guess you would say, that God has to hand down for them. So that's the category I want us to look at in this study is just angels in that their duties are more general than the groups which follow. And the groups which follow, the first one is cherubim. And the cherubim is used 27 times, or cherub is used 27 times. Cherubim is used 64 times. And cherubim, a lot of times, is used when it's plural. But not always. You'll find times in the Bible where they call cherubs, noting that there's more than one of them again. And in Genesis 3 and verse 24, looking at the classification that they are, they were placed in Genesis 3:24 to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden. If you remember there, after Adam and Eve were sent out from the garden, a cherubim was placed there to keep them from entering back in to the garden. We also see them in Exodus, the 25th chapter, verses 18 through 22. The images of them were made on the Ark of the Covenant, and they formed the mercy seat. That was cherubims on that. That was also one of their characteristics. Also in Exodus, the 26th chapter, and in verse 1, We read of them where they're woven in to the curtains of the tabernacle, or at the time, which would be tents. But when they made those curtains, they wove cherubs into those curtains. And then we have in Ezekiel, and this is the one where I would like everyone to turn, because I'm going to make a correlation between this and the book of Revelation. This is one of the ways you can see how a little easier to understand the book of Revelation. In Ezekiel, the first chapter, we're going to read of a creature there that in my version, it calls a beast. And in the ESV and American Standard in that, it calls it a living creature. But in verses 4 and 5 of the first chapter of Ezekiel, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud of fire enfolding itself, and a brightness about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the cloud, as of amber, and as of the mist. And out of the mist, therefore, came a likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance, and they had the likeness of a man." What I want us to see in that is the description of this word in mind, living creatures. Some may use the word beast in that, especially when you get over to the Revelation. Now, if you would, turn over to chapter 10 of Ezekiel and look at verse 20. Chapter 10 and verse 20, because we're going to talk about the same beings again. In chapter 1, they were called living creatures. In chapter 20, it says, "This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Shebar, and I knew that they were cherubims." So it describes who the living creature is. If you turn over now to the book of Revelation, to the fifth chapter, and you look at verse 6, and we know that here we're talking about the book with seals that has just been brought down. But in verse 6, and it says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Now, the part I want you to concentrate on there, in my version, it says the four beasts. If you have the New American Standard or the American Standard or the English Standard Version or a lot of others, it says living creatures. That is the same creatures we just read of in Ezekiel. So now we know in that chapter, you can put a little side note there, noting that that is cherubs in this passage. So we see them there. So that's the cherub classification. Our next classification is seraphims. And you'll see those in Isaiah, the sixth chapter. I brought this up to Tim this morning because in a lot of our songs, we have and we sing about seraphims. If you didn't know what the word was, now you do. It's a classification of angel. In Isaiah 6, and reading verses 1 through 6, once I get there, that's why it's better to have the slides on, see, I can just look to my right and read instead of having to fumble through. But in Isaiah 6, 1 through 6, "In the year of the king Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood, above it stood the seraphims, each one having six wings, and two covered his face, and two covered his feet, and two he did fly." So that's starting a description of this classification of seraphims. And they were sent to Isaiah, and they were to reveal things to him at that time. "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the whole house was filled with smoke." So there is another classification of angel. And if you keep reading on to verse 6, it seems like their duties here were to do with purification. And I say that because the one flew. Go back to verse 5. Then I said, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man, unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And when he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched my lips, and thy iniquity is taken away. We see back with the cherubims, their main duty, you see them appear, was to guard. They guard entrances. They guarded the entrance of Eden. This one here seems more to have a duty, a specific duty, of helping in the purification process of however that takes place. That's how God explained it and wanted it done here in this passage. And so that is one of the duties that seraphims do. Then in the next classification, the one that seems to make a lot of headlines everywhere is the archangel. This is one you'll hear about more than any of them. You'll hear of the general classification of the angels. You generally won't hear of cherubims, and if you do, they're not the mighty guards that God would have. If you look at most cherubs, they're little bitty, pudgy babies. Okay, every picture I've seen of a cherub is a little pudgy baby. I don't think God took a little pudgy baby to guard the gates of Eden. Just not the vision that came. When he placed that angel, which was a cherub there, and his duty was to keep people out, and you read that description, I don't get the feeling of something small and cuddly and soft. I've got a description of one that's standing there that's mighty, strong, and anyone that tries to get through is going to get struck down. That's the description I have of them. Archangels. Archangels, we know because we have specifics on them in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter and verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So we know the archangel is going to make an announcement at the end of time. That's one of their things that they are going to do. Also in Jude 9, we have the mention of archangels there. And in Jude, we find a very specific angel. And it says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. So we see here that another duty of the archangel is to do battle or to stand against Satan. We're going to see that several more times. If you go through the book of Revelation, you're going to find Michael again contending with Satan. I believe it is in chapter 12 of that book is where you're going to find him again. So now that we have a specific name, I want to look at these individuals because there's more than one mentioned. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, here we see Michael. Yeah, I had it right here. Okay, that's probably why it came to mind so quick. I had seen it earlier. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, and in verse 7, we know here this is one of the breakpoints in Revelation, and this is the start of another sequence of events, another play unfolding for us. And we see in verse 3 that the great red dragon has come forth, and we know that defined in this same passage that is the devil. And in verse 7, and it says, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. I'm not wanting to deal with all of the scenery and what's going on there, but what I'm making a point of is that the archangels were set to do battle. Now, when it says that Michael has his angels, I don't see that as him having his own personal angels, but I see that more as Michael having his troops. And if you look at Matthew, the 26th chapter is one of the reasons I draw that conclusion. In Matthew 26 and in verse 53, here's Jesus talking, and he's talking to his apostles or disciples, and he says, Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? A legion is troops, and a legion needs a commander. And we see that the archangels were over angels, and they were going into battle. That's where you would see legions. You would see them heading to battle. And that's why I say these aren't Michael's angels per se, but rather Michael is the commander of this group. And I see those in Revelation 12 and verse 7 being all archangels, because that's a duty that is described for archangels. And Michael just being singled out as one of those in command of them. So we see that archangels have the specific duties of doing battle. We also see that they have the specific duty of calling and sending forth the message as the trumpet blows to pronounce the end of time. So one day, we're going to see an archangel when he brings this whole creation to an end. And for the ones living, I would imagine they're going to be a lot like Elijah and Sam, a man of unclean lips. Or Isaiah, excuse me, a man of unclean lips. Because you're going to see a perfect being at that point in time. In Daniel, we see Michael there again in chapter 10 and verses 1 through 21 of Daniel. Michael was assisted by another angel sent by God to Daniel. And you'll see there in Daniel, in verse 21 is the one I want us to look at. In Daniel 10 and in verse 21, it says, "But I will show thee which is noted in the scripture of truth, that there is none holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." And you'll look back in the chapter about verse 13, and you'll see that they were doing battle against the prince of Persia, and that after they were going to leave, Greece was going to come in. So they were doing things behind the scenes that could not be seen at this point in time. And that Michael was also there. Therefore, the one that came to be with Daniel possibly again was an archangel, because they were both in the same fight. You'll also see in Daniel the 12th chapter and in verse 1, it says, "And at that time Michael stood up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people." So we see here his one description also is not only to do battle for God, he did battle for God's people. And those things were taking place in the background where the angels were taking powers out and bringing powers in. And God accomplishes his purpose that way. And so we see that as another part of this. But now, there's another one mentioned in the scriptures, and that one's name is Gabriel. And he appears in the 8th chapter of Daniel. In Daniel 8, verses 15 and 16, it says, "And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Eliah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." Now, who that voice is, you can assume. Michael is making one appearance after another throughout this book. It's possible Michael was the one that spoke to Gabriel. But Gabriel may or may not be an archangel because of what we see him doing here. In Daniel 8, 15 through 16, he's going to explain the vision. In Daniel 9, verses 20 and 23, we see that he gave Daniel the understanding of the 70 weeks. He brought it out, enumerated it, laid it out so Daniel could understand, because Daniel was having a hard time with some of these visions. And I would imagine if we didn't have this book and all that was laid on one of us, we'd have problems with the visions. especially as horrible as some of them were, trying to figure out what does this mean. So we see that Gabriel has the job of announcements. We also see Gabriel again in Luke, the first chapter. In Luke, the first chapter, you see that we're going to have two announcements. One announcement is going to be that John the Baptist is coming. He's going to be born. He's already conceived. He told his father that he has a son coming. And of course, you know the events around that, but it was Gabriel that brought the message. Then later, Gabriel brings another message, and he brings it about the birth of Jesus. And he brings this one to Mary and to Joseph. Because he talks to Mary and tells her that she's going to have a child. And of course, that conversation ensues. And then he tells Joseph not to worry, because the child that Mary has is holy. So we see Gabriel's main job is announcing. So he has a specific purpose. And so I guess you could put him, maybe he is in the classification of just angels. Because angels, as you remember, the base message for it was messenger. So he announced all that, and if you want Gabriel's name in John the Baptist, you'll see it in verse 19, because the first verses of that, it just says an angel. But verse 19 identifies this one as Gabriel. So we have all those. Now, let's get into the characteristics of angels. In the characteristics, you can turn to Matthew 22 and verse 30, and in this verse, some people have tried to use it to say that there is no gender for angels. However, I don't get that out of this verse just by the way that it reads. It says, for in the resurrection, now you remember, he was talking to the Pharisees, and he was pronouncing some things on them that they didn't understand. And he tells them here one thing that they don't understand. And Jesus said, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And some people say, well, see, that's without gender. I'll tell you why I don't agree with it. I don't agree with it because however we are to be like in this fashion at the resurrection, I believe I'm still going to be who I am. And I'm male. Take that away from me, you take my identity away. And I know throughout the Bible, and this is another misconception if you'll read in books of angels, every angel mentioned in the Bible is mentioned in the masculine gender. There's not one female. But when you see angels' paintings, a lot of times they're female. But they have no scripture for it. They're always in context as being male. So, we have them where they know that they do not marry. Angels do not. We also know that angels have superhuman power. In 2 Peter, 2 chapter, starting in verse 9, it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. Now, what we know we're talking about here is false teachers. In verse 11, it says, whereas angels. Now, what about the angels? Back up in verse 10, it says, these ones are presumptuous, they're self-willed, and not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. People that are in high position, they don't have a problem speaking evil of them. And it says, angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. Neither did Michael. When Michael and the devil were contending over Moses' body, Michael didn't one accusation about the devil to God. Angels here don't do that. Why? It's God's position to judge in this. Because they don't have the scriptures like we have. Forrest's sermon on judgment was excellent, showing what we judge is what comes from here. What we read is what we judge. That's it. Well, in these battles, there's no laid out that we see defined lines for judgment. So the angels don't make one. They'll do battle against this evil thing and try to stop it, but they tend to their job. And they're greater than we are. In 2 Thessalonians 5 through 8, they're called mighty angels. And they're going to bring forth judgment with their might that God has appointed. And we can see that right here, that people on the earth who are less mighty than the angels bring forth something the angels themselves dare not even speak. Does that help you understand what we should and shouldn't say? You ever hear the old adage that they will tread where angels fear to? Maybe if an angel doesn't go there, maybe we shouldn't either, seeing how they're mightier than ourselves. Also, even though they're all that powerful, they are not omnipotent. They are not all powerful like God. Their power is still limited by God. They also have super knowledge. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, they have superior knowledge. They have more of an understanding of how this world was made, how God put things together. They have knowledge of the questions that was asked to... Job. In the back of the book, he had a whole lot of questions. From what I gather from this here in 2 Samuel, the angels understand this. They have that knowledge. So they have a superior knowledge. Also in Matthew 24... shows that they have superhuman knowledge, but they are not all-knowing like God. Turn with me to Matthew 24 and look at verses 34 and 36. Matthew 24, starting in verse 34, it says, "Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven." So their knowledge is limited. Even though they know more than us, even though their knowledge is superhuman, it's still not got all the answers that God has. Also, we see in Hebrews 12, 22 and Revelation 5, 11 that the angels are innumerable. And if you try to figure out the wordage there in Revelation, I don't believe it has a number to it. It's just trying to show you the vastness of non-ending angels that are in heaven with God. We can also see that they take on any form that God wants them to have. So angels will appear sometimes as men, sometimes they'll appear as other things. In Hebrews 1:7 and Exodus 3:2, they appear there as wind, or they appear as fire. They didn't appear as a person in that one. But in Judges 13, they appear as men. We could also see in Daniel that when he saw some, they appeared as men. We also know that some came, and when they were going to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it, they appeared as regular men. And so it just depends on what God wants them to look like. We don't know the appearance of how he always had them come, but we do know they had a specific purpose every time. Now I want to get to the part of angels and Christians. I'm not going to look at a lot of these verses for the sake of time because we're running short, but we can see in Acts 5 through 26, in this case, it is deliverance. They're delivering the apostles from prison. In that part, the Sanhedrin had called them in and had jumped on the apostles for their teaching and put them in prison. Well, the angels came down and opened that prison. They also did it in Acts 12, 7 through 11 with Peter. They opened the prison and led him out. And they had to lead him because he was in such a state when that happened. He had to be led till he realized, hey, I'm walking out through the guards and everything, and they're doing nothing. So in disbelief, he probably would have stopped. We can also 26 through 28 that they're involved in conversion. He sent angels to Philip to tell Philip to go meet the Ethiopian eunuch. We can see in Acts 10, 1 through 8, he appeared to Cornelius. Why? Because he wanted Cornelius to send for Peter. We can also see in Luke 15 and verse 10 that, now you remember that chapter, I put that chapter as God's lost and found. You know, we got the lost sheep, we got the lost coin, and we got the lost boy. But in this, the one thing that keeps repeating is that the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repents. So they're active in conversion. They're active in getting things moved in the right places to cause the right things to happen so the right people can hear. And they have the opportunity to believe. We also see in Matthew 18 and verse 10 that they're concerned for our well-being. And I'm going to turn and read that one because I've got a little part I want to put on that. And I would like us to look at the verse. In Matthew 18 and verse 10, it says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Now, I know nowhere in the Bible does it ever refer to an angel as being a guardian angel. It's never specifically said. But I think there's a very strong inference here that angels watch over what we do and they're concerned with what happens on this earth. And this morning, they're very concerned because the wrong ones fill in this pulpit. And they're up there just, okay, what are we going to have to do? No, seriously. They are concerned for us. They have been concerned ever since God made this creation, and they have applied themselves for our good to help us make it through this. Remember them in the garden with Jesus? When he was at his lowest, they came down and comforted him, and they gave him strength to carry on. So they're concerned for our well-being. They're concerned for the well-being of all mankind. Also in Acts 12, we can see the case with Herod, where Herod did not give the glory to God. When he spoke, they said he speaks as a god. Well, the angels struck him because of that. So we see angels carry out judgments of God, and they're used for that. They're not only concerned with who we are and what we do, but they're concerned with that we give glory to God. It's a good thing, I think, in this day and age, I'll speak for myself, that God doesn't strike us down immediately. Because I might not be here today if that was the case. I may have already met my demise many years ago. They brought reassurance. In Acts 27, verses 21 through 25, we see where the angel appears to Paul on the road to Rome. And he tells him, don't worry about having to go to Rome. You're going to carry my message there, was the message from God through the angel to Paul. So that was a reassurance that he's not going to die on the way. And he gave that same reassurance to the people in the ship. We also see that angels revealed the will of the Lord in the book of Revelation 22 and verse 16. It talks about the things that are revealed in this book are not to be changed. If they are, if you add to them, it says that it will add the plagues of this book unto you. And it says if you take away, it'll take away your part in the book of life. So we see that they also reveal the Lord's will. We also see that they are companions for the journey home. In Luke 16, you'll remember in that chapter, starting in a little later in verse 22, about verse 22, this is Lazarus and the rich man. And you'll remember in that passage, when it was talking about when they both died, it said that the rich man died and woke up in hell or in Hades, however you want to look at it, in the place of torment, the holding. But it said that angels came and took Lazarus to the place of comfort. This is one passage that, when I understood it years ago, gives me comfort when I'm in a room with a person who passes, because I also know that I'm in the presence of angels. I don't think they just carried Lazarus and then stopped. I think the ministers to the heirs of salvation escort us to our heavenly home from here. So see, not so scary to die as a Christian. You're going to have helpers. They're going to come and comfort you, just like they comfort Christians all through the ages on your way home. But like I said, it gives me one joy knowing that when I'm in that room, yes, one of my friends has passed on from this world, but I also know that I was in the presence of angels in that room. That gives me comfort. We also see that they are guardians of the gates of heaven in Revelation 21:12. And I think this, from what I've seen through the scriptures, this would also have to be talking about cherubs, because that is their duty to guard. However, it could be an angel that was given that duty. And as powerful as they are, they're fully able to fulfill that. We have warnings about angels, though. The first warning that we have is do not worship angels. You remember when Forrest was talking, he talked about things that we are not to be judged on. Let us not be judged on a new moon. Let us not be judged on days we hold specific and days that we don't. That's our right. But then down later in the verse, its context changes, and now it's not a choice. It says for us not to worship angels because they are not deity. And if you remember in the book of Revelation, when an angel came to John, John tried to fall down and he said, "Don't do it, because I also am just one of your brethren." The angel would not let him worship it. And that was Revelation 19. Also, we see that in Galatians 1 and in verse 8, where Paul said, "Even if I or an angel from heaven bring another doctrine, which is not another." And the condemnation that he placed on it was that they would also be accursed. It's not that the angels didn't bring God's will or show God's will. The essence there was, is if they bring a new doctrine that's different from what has already been delivered, even though they're an angel, do not follow it. So that's warnings that we have from the Bible on angels. So we've seen who angels are, we've seen duties of angels, we've seen classifications of angels. We can also look in those same verses and see what angels are made up of, what they look like. But don't take it too literally. A lot of the language surrounding angels is not factual or actual of the vision trying to describe in our finite minds what we are trying to see. It's more like the apocryphal writings of Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, where it's drawing a picture. Look at the picture and try to understand through that what they look like. But I want to bring some points through in a conclusion to angels. The visible activity of angels ministering to God's people has at times been limited, especially to Christians in the first century. They were limited to duties and things that they were supposed to do with them. Today, however, the visible activities of angels as angels. Now I'm going to make that. I want you to catch that. As angels. The visibility of angels as angels has ceased. Okay? You're not going to see them in their spiritual heavenly form. However, the verse we read in Hebrews said that they minister to those who are going to be heirs of righteousness. The visible activities of angels today as angels has come to an end. Christians are in the kingdom of Christ, and God speaks of his children today by his word. However, I do not believe, and this is my personal belief, I do not believe that non-visible means non-present or non-active. I still believe these angels are putting powers in and taking powers out. I still believe that these angels are God's messengers, God's servants, to carry out the things he wants done. And that is not a miracle. Miracles have ceased. But what the angels do is not always a miracle. But they can carry out the providence of God by carrying out the desires and the wishes of God. And I believe that activity still is with us here today. So you can take it for what you want. But that's what I see in the scriptures about angels. And it comforts me to know that we have that. For the main reason, because you know you're not here alone. You have God's workers working to help us. They minister to us. And I believe at times they come in and they comfort us. I'll give you something. When I was a young child, I was going to say man, but I wasn't a man yet. I was like 9 years old. And we were having problems in a church. And things just couldn't get settled. And we were split real bad over this. And we had a visitor on a Wednesday night. And he came in, and after services, the discussion broke out again about our differences in the church, which the men of the congregation didn't shield it from any of the kids or anything. It was right out in the auditorium where the arguments would take place. This man stepped in and made some reasoning points to these gentlemen, and the next Sunday, we weren't split anymore. His logic was so great that they couldn't deny the truth of the matter, and the sides came together. That Wednesday night, after he said those things, someone caught on real quick to what he said and wanted to go thank him for his words. He wasn't found. That's why I say, in my eyes, I believe angels still minister to the saints, not as angels, but still as servants. You can take it for what you see it's worth, but I know of many stories like that through the church. And I fully believe it's God's servants ministering to those who are going to be heirs of salvation. And they are concerned with us. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, I understand that this lesson wasn't designed for that. But you can see one of the great blessings that we have when it talks in Ephesians, the first chapter, about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. This, to me, is one of them, that we have these ministers with us to help us through. You become a child of God, they're also going to minister to you, and they're going to help you make it through this life and give you the best chance you have of eternal life. All you have to do is come forward to repent of your sins, to confess before men that you believe that Christ is the Savior, and then be willing to be baptized and enter into his kingdom, so the angels then can minister with you also. That is your blessing that you can have this day. And if you're here and you want that blessing, why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing?